Amen. The scripture lesson today will be taken from Nehemiah, the first chapter, the entire chapter of Nehemiah, 1 through 11. It's Nehemiah's prayer. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled people, if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are my servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Deacon Jasper. He said my scripture was longer than my sermon. But let us bow. God in the Spirit, call us by grace to be renewed in the image of our Creator. Bring us the good news through the message you have commended my tongue to deliver. This is the day of the Lord. The angels rejoice, and so shall we. Amen. Things fall apart. If you leave a house vacant over a period of time, it starts to fall apart. And I'm a witness that a body you live in too long will start to fall apart. I do the best I can, but my body is falling apart. It was brand new when I first got it some 70-odd years ago, fresh from the nursery ward. Now my body's an old fixer-upper, so broke down you almost can't find parts for it. Now when it comes to the body, you have to take certain precautions. I know a pastor whose wife was cleaning her house when she fell and hurt her back. And that taught me a valuable lesson. Don't clean my house. And when you think about it, all of us are fixer-uppers, run down and broken by the heartache of sin. But praise God, Jesus never runs out of ways to make us new. He specializes in rebuilding lives. He died on Calvary to collect our broken pieces. Israel is a picture of what happens when you don't take care of spiritual matters. Israel broke covenant with God time and time again. There were instances where their disobedience became so atrocious that the Lord gave them into the hands of their enemies. This time, it was the Babylonians. It was a horrible situation, but the prophet Jeremiah had assured them that God would rescue them from Babylonian captivity in 70 years. After 70 years passed, the exiles returned to their homeland in groups. The first group started rebuilding Jerusalem. The second batch of exiles came 8 years later to help with the rebuilding. They had their minds focused on reconstructing the temple and trying to reestablish their religion and reconnect with God. Meanwhile, God allowed Babylon to fall to Persia. There was a prophet in Persia named Nehemiah, and he had a cushy life serving as the king's cupbearer. I say cushy, not counting the main part of the cupbearer's duty, which was tasting the king's wine and food to protect the king from being poisoned. And we clearly that can see that that was a fatal flaw in the cupbearer's job description. Beyond that, because the cupbearer was always in the king's face, he was on friendly terms with the king, and the king trusted his advice. Now, that's pretty good work if you can get it, because the cupbearer had a lot of influence in the palace. What was even more fascinating is that Nehemiah was a leftover Jewish exile who served in this valuable position. This is a position that most native Persians would have killed to have. Remember in the book of Esther, the Jews as a people were almost destroyed in a genocide. Not only that, but there was a salvation. Esther became queen of Persia and Mordecai became prime minister. And now Nehemiah was now cupbearer. Not bad for a bunch of foreigners. People came from all over the world to see the Persian king, the most powerful king in the world at that time. If the travelers were coming from the area of the promised land, Nehemiah always asked him about the conditions in Jerusalem. Despite all his advantages living in the palace and serving the king, his heart broke when he heard about the land of his father and forefathers. Jerusalem was in utter ruins. The Jews had made their way back to rebuild Jerusalem, but they weren't making much progress. Nehemiah got the report that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates had been burned. And Nehemiah pleaded with the Lord, please deliver your chosen people from this devastation. Somewhere along the line, Nehemiah's prayer changed from, Lord, deliver your people, to Lord, deliver us. His security, his prestige, his fame meant nothing to him. As he prayed, he began to realize that God intended for him to step up and do something about the rebuilding. You are to help start the building of the wall around Jerusalem. Now, this was not a promotion. This was not a luxury position. It was a sacrifice that would be filled with hardship and heartache. The leaders of the group who had made their way back to Jerusalem were doing their best to restore their city, but despite their desires to rebuild, God didn't call those leaders to build the wall. God's first call was to Nehemiah. You see, that's the way God works. Nehemiah had on-the-job training. From his time in the palace, he knew how to plan and organize. And that's the thing about God. Before he makes that first call, he prepares us for what he's calling us to do. And then he puts the desire in our hearts. And when he's ready, he calls us to service. Nehemiah took a big chance asking the king to go to Jerusalem, but trust. If God lays it on your heart, he will make a way. Nehemiah made the long trip to Jerusalem, a city where he had never lived. A city that had been in its heyday, the greatest city. Jerusalem had once been a fabulous city, and now Nehemiah found piles of trash everywhere and weeds taking over the streets. And the city was unprotected from enemies. There was no wall around the city, but the people were beginning to build a wall around their heart. The people were in poverty, discouraged and losing hope. They were becoming mean and stubborn. Trying to get them to work was like pushing rocks uphill, which they did have to do to rebuild that wall. But Nehemiah led the people to finish the wall in 52 days. Israel's enemies were in disbelief and wanted to know what in the world had happened. This city now was a fortress that could not be invaded. And above all, Nehemiah brought about a spiritual revival where the spirits of the Israelites became strong and they prospered. When you follow God's call, don't expect it to be a great career move. Obedience to God is hard work. Jesus was clear. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So when God calls, we follow wherever that may lead. God's way is always better than our first plans and dreams. Count on it. Speaking of first calls, do you have a building problem of your own? My life adventures have not been smooth. I recall times when my life was in shatters and tatters, including right now. Sometimes it was my fault, and sometimes I had a little help. As the country song goes, I couldn't have made this kind of mess all by myself. But I made that first call. I called on the Lord to help me rebuild the shattered parts of my life. And he'll do it, won't he? Yes. Try him and see the wonders he can perform. I can't change the results of my mistakes, but Jesus can repair the damage if I allow him to fix my heart. Yes. When life feels heavy and we need to talk, who is our first call? If our life experiences have us falling apart and locked up in a spiritual jail, who would we phone to help us make bail? Jesus is never on another line. He isn't out of the office or in a meeting or not responding to our text messages. When we cry out to him in pain, it will never go to voicemail. And that's the thing about Nehemiah. He prayed. He knew that if he made God his first call, he'd get God on the line. He made himself available, took everything to God in prayer. So imagine how thrilled he was when he dialed the Lord's number and the Lord picked up and said, "Hey, Nehemiah, I was just about to call you." Always be waiting. Always be listening for God's call. Now, I'm not aggressive. I've been in one fight in my entire life, and that was with Cynthia. At school, one day she declared I was in her seat, and she proceeded to throw my books from the desk onto the floor. And I jumped up and hit her. Cynthia raised her fist and was about to punch out my lights. The teacher broke it up, and boy, was I glad she did. You can be sure Jesus was my first call. Once upon a time, on a bright, sunny day in Judah, two nations gathered for a battle on opposite sides of the valley. Let's call it March Madness, okay? Poised for the win on the right hill were the Israelites. Competing for the victory on the left hill were the Philistines. The battle was stalled because a champion warrior named Goliath was talking smack. Goliath was a big man, over 7 feet tall, dressed in designer military gear, heavy bronze from head to toe, with a weapon and shield made of iron. Every day he stood on that hill shouting to the Israelites, "Why don't you soldiers of the great King Saul come out for battle? We're just lowly Philistines looking for a good fight. Choose a man and have him come down and meet me in the valley. If he can kill me, you guys will win and we'll become your slaves. But if I kill him, oh well, you know how that will end. You'll be serving the Philistines before the night comes." Every day the same thing. "Come on, Israel, send me a man and let us fight it out." Saul and his soldiers never moved a muscle. Not one man of Israel responded to Goliath's challenge. They went to bed every night and woke up every day to Goliath calling their bluff for 40 days. Meanwhile, back at the house, Jesse sent David to the Israelite camp to take food to his three oldest brothers and their commander. David was a baby boy of Jesse's eight sons. He tended his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Early in the morning, David loaded up and set out for the Israelite camp. He reached the camp just as the two armies were drawing lines and facing each other. He went up to the battle line and was talking to his brothers. "Hey, guys, Daddy wants to know how y'all doing." And while he was chatting with his brothers, Goliath stepped forward from the Philistine line with all his bullying talk. And the entire Israelite army got scared and fell back, just like they had done for the past 40 days. The soldiers said to David, "Do you see that man coming out to dare Israel? King Saul will give a lot of money to the man who kills this Philistine. And King Saul will give his daughter to the man to marry. And the man's family will never again have to pay taxes in Israel." And David wanted to know, if it's such a good deal, why is nobody stepping up? So when David looked across the valley and saw Goliath making fun of the men in Saul's army, he said to the soldiers, "This is a disgrace. Why is this uncircumcised Philistine standing there talking? Why is he making fun of the army of the living God?" David's oldest brother was livid. "Why are you still here, David? Don't you have sheep to tend to? You're just standing around being nosy." Some of the other soldiers snatched David up and took him to King Saul. Now, David didn't back down. He said to Saul, "We don't need to be upset about this Philistine. If nobody else is willing to, I'll go fight that loudmouth." Saul looked at David and said, "Son, you are just a little whippersnapper. That giant over there, he's been a warrior longer than you've been alive." But David stood up to Saul. "I tend my father's flock. And when a lion carries off one of my sheep, I go after the lion and rescue my sheep. And if that lion comes after me, I strike it down and kill it. And worse than that wild animal taking off my sheep is this Philistine making fools of the army of the living God. Let me go fight the giant. He is not bigger than the God of Israel. The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion, and the Lord will rescue me from that no-count Philistine." Saul knew David was hyped up to go after Goliath, and so Saul told David, "If you're determined, go fight that giant. Go on, son, and the Lord be with you." You know the rest of the story about the stone and the slingshot and everything. It was surprising that the Lord didn't call one of Jesse's other seven sons. They were all fine, and three of them were excellent warriors. Nor did he call any of the great commanders of Saul's army. The Lord's first call to lead the Israelites to victory was a shepherd named David. Once David cut off Goliath's head, the Philistine army was on the run. Saul's men, who had been shaking in their boots for 40 days, commenced to whooping and hollering and chasing Philistines. It reminds me of the story of the elephant and the ant. The elephant was getting ready to cross an old rickety wooden bridge to get to the other side of the river. And an ant was standing there next to him, really scared. And the elephant looked down at the ant and said, "You going across, little buddy? Want to ride? We don't want you falling in that river through these wooden planks, so climb onto my trunk and we'll go together." Well, the ant held on to the elephant's trunk for dear life. The bridge started to creak and sway in the wind, and the elephant was swinging his trunk and singing and carrying it on. But when they got to the other side, the ant just let out a sigh. He looked back at the bridge and he said, "That bridge is settling down now, but man, didn't we shake that thing?" See, that's the attitude of Saul's men when David answered the call to lead the Israelites to victory. They got the courage to follow through into battle. It was a time to rejoice in the glory of the Lord. We're searching for a new shepherd for this congregation. We have prayed about it. We know that shepherd is God's first call. Right now, today, without knowing who it will be, we honor God's call. We already rejoice in the victory. And when our new pastor meets this church family, all we need to say is, didn't the Lord shake that thing?
Amen, amen, amen. Didn't the Lord shake that thing? Amen. As the deacons and the ushers and greeters come, we want to extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Someone want to answer that call today. Today could be your first call. We invite you now. And if you are online, if you just put word and comment, we will definitely reach out to you. Will you come? We pray the Lord will watch over your soul. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We want to thank Dr. Janice Bryant for that wonderful word this morning. Amen. God will make that first call. And what a blessing. And we definitely want to give her flowers while she can yet smell them. We appreciate her ministry here at Ebenezer. Amen. She don't have no problem telling me right from wrong. Amen. But she have a problem I don't care about right and wrong most time, but she stays on me. And so we thank God for her and all that she does in her voice. I think her voice here at Ebenezer is definitely welcome. And definitely warranted. And so we are grateful to her. Far as a late announcement, I will be out of office on Friday, April the 4th. It is a national holiday at my house. It's called Sharon Day. Don't be calling, texting, emailing, none of that. I ain't responding to none of that on Friday. Time I wake up until the time I go to bed is Sharon's Day. And so we're grateful. We do ask that you go and share with us in the fellowship hall The Christian Education Discipleship Ministry has prepared a refreshment. We thank God for the brotherhood today. Amen. It's definitely a wonderful tribute when men can lead in worship. We're grateful for the mission opportunities that the Lord has provided.